Okay, today is November the 11th, 2014, and it just happens to be Veterans Day. You might have noticed that by the song choices that we had from our praise song book. And Vidal, are you ready to... We're having problems with our sound on the live streaming, and we thought we might have it fixed, but it's still not showing right on our... equipment here. So Vidal, no? What? It's coming out fine now. Okay. Well, if you're live streaming, okay. maybe somebody's out there praying for us. We do need prayer here. Okay. Well, that's good. I have Vidal already pumped up, ready to give us some instructions. You still, they still need them? Okay, go ahead. Is your mic on?
Test. Okay.
There you go. Now you got it.
Okay, on my computer, I have my volume on the computer all the way turned up, maximum volume on the computer, and also as you're watching the live streaming. There's also a volume control. If you put your cursor on the screen, it'll give you a little line down at the bottom. It shows the speaker volume. If you turn that all the way up and then all the way, the volume all the way up on your computer, both of them, you should be able to hear it just fine. That's it.
Okay. Well, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides for all of our needs. You do so many things for us we're not even aware of, and yet we are so prone to forget about your phenomenal grace and try to go it alone. So we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can be here to study your word this evening. Pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to say this now because I'll probably forget it at the end. George needs some help to stack the chairs after church. So some of you men folk, if you want to stay around, we would appreciate it. Okay, as you know, today is Veterans Day, and I salute you veterans. Can you veterans raise your hand or something if you were a veteran? Wow, yeah, we have them here. Why don't we just give them a hand, just show our appreciation. You know, when they served, it always means away from family, it means sacrifice. And we appreciate your service. This country is in a perilous times, but it seems like we can always depend on our military to give their all. I have a few short veterans poems that I found today. I've never seen these before, so here they are. This one is by Cheryl Dyson, called Veterans Day. On Veterans Day, we honor all who answered to service to a service call. Soldiers young and soldiers old fought for freedom, brave and bold. Some have lived while others died. All of them deserve our pride. We're proud of all the soldiers who kept thinking of red, white, and blue. They fought for us and all our rights. They fought through many days and nights. Though we may not know each name, we thank all veterans just the same. And then we have one more. This is called Veterans Day as well. Vets ate free at Applebee's to honor them this day, a heartfelt offer bringing good publicity their way. Lots of stores gave discounts too to soldiers with ID. Many took advantage of this generosity. Every town and city had a veterans parade with marching bands and waving flags quite jauntily displayed. It shouldn't be one day, a year to venerate our vets, whose sacrifice often bring such heartfelt heartache and regrets. We really cannot comprehend how much their service cost. Survivors often pay the price for those whose lives were lost. Our veterans deserve respect, the military tough. A gratis meal or dollars off is great, but not enough. So, I thought that was appropriate for this evening. I also have a couple of PowerPoints that I was saving for tonight. And really, these PowerPoints don't require me to explain anything or even to have any text on it. Will you take this off? Thank you. Can y'all see that? This is a man, no doubt, about to be deployed. He's leaving his wife, obviously. Here's one. Last hug. I don't know how well that's showing up, but he's looking out, and look at his face. This is his daughter. Back of her head there. And then this next one is, you've probably seen it before, but it's possibly outside of the flag being raised at Iwo Jima, is one of my favorites. And you've probably seen it before, but I really like it. Oh, no, it's not that one. It's the one after this one. Again, you don't need to have words for this. These are the ones who have fallen, their rifles, boots, helmets. I think this next one is the one I was talking about. Yeah, there it is. Look at that little boy's face. Brave soldier fighting back the tears. So, we give homage to our veterans who gave so much for us. And I really like the song that we sang. I've never heard this title for Jesus Christ outside of this song, but it's so appropriate. Who is the God of battles? That is an appropriate title for Jesus Christ. And anyone who doubts that, if they live long enough, then they're going to see the God of battle in action. And of course, I'm talking about the second advent. Thank you, Danny. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Look in your Bible under Colossians chapter 2. Let no one, this is verse 18, Colossians 2, 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, for whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Now, that's what we are on, verse 19 this evening. And here it is on the board. Make it a little bigger for you. Okay. And not holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ. We've already looked at this portion about who the head is and holding fast. Here's some scripture we went over. Under holding fast, these are a few little points here I wanted to bring out again. It can be reasonably said that the reason we are experiencing so many troubles and woes today is because the majority of believers are not holding fast to Jesus Christ. They are fair-weathered Christians who have a lackadaisical attitude toward the intake of doctrine, which is how believers hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ. That's very important to understand. I'm telling you how to do it. It's one thing to recognize that we are commanded to do this, and it's important, but you need to know the how as well. And if you are one of those that have a lackadaisical attitude towards God's Word, then you can count on it. You are not holding fast to Christ, and you are very vulnerable to all of the lies, the deception, and of the dark one. If the believer does not have a healthy relationship to the head, the life that flows from the head will be an anemic. Holding fast to the head is the same as abiding in Him. I believe this is where we just about finished last time. And we went to John chapter 4, verse 5, where we have a command. Abide is the aorist active imperative, and we are commanded to abide in Christ. This says abide in me. This is referring to Jesus Christ, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, it's strange that I happen to go over that last Thursday. We're going over it again this evening. And I received an email today from someone that was addressing the issue of Reformed theology. And if by now you ought to understand that Reformed theology is referring to the ideology that Calvinists believe. And I read three papers on this issue, and this verse came up. Now you might be thinking, what does this verse have to do with Reformed theology or Calvinism? And I'm here to tell you, nothing. Nothing whatsoever. But when you have a bent and you're trying to, let me put it this way, if you have an axe to grind on a particular doctrine or viewpoint, then everything in the Bible becomes that, the subject matter. And the part that they had in the paper that I read, it says, he bears much fruit, but only thing that they got out of this verse was, apart from me, you can do nothing. And they were making the point that, as most of you know, if you understand Calvinism, that they believe that no one can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you don't do the believing, that God has to give you that faith. You're regenerated before you believe. In fact, they don't believe that you can believe unless you are regenerated first, which is backwards. But they were using this verse to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. And they said, you see, you can't believe in Christ. God has to give you that power, that regeneration, so that you can believe. Apart from that, you can't do anything. Now, do you see what a stretch that is? And one reason I'm telling you this is because this happens all the time. People take something out of context. They'll just, in this case, just a little part of this verse, and they'll try to make a case about it. And so anytime that happens, I've told you over and over what to do is to read a little before the verse and a little after the verse. And that's going to start putting it in context. This has to do with spiritual gifts, and abiding in Christ means that you are holding on to the doctrines you've learned. You're learning more doctrines, you're applying, you're growing, your spiritual momentum is moving forward. That's what this is talking about. This is not a salvific verse. Abiding in Christ has nothing to do with eternal salvation. This is experiential all the way. So I thought, sorry, I would throw that out to you. I realize that y'all don't get the papers and you don't get the questions and you don't get probably as many issues to deal with as I do, but you need to be at the ready. For that email could have gone to you, and if it did, you would be able to handle this by simply putting it in context. Most of the dilemmas and the deception and the false doctrines can be handled just simply by putting it in context and comparing Scripture with Scripture. Okay, tonight we're going to start with this phrase, from whom the entire body, that's the only phrase we're going to deal with at this time, the entire body, the body of Christ, the entire body of Christ are church-age believers, and only church-age believers make up the body of Christ. There's no one in any other dispensation that is known as the body of Christ. This is specific. This is unique to those believers during the church age, which of course includes us. And not only is it referring to the body, but you might look in your Bible or up here and say, it says the entire body. There aren't some believers in the church age that are part of the body and others aren't. It's kind of like having some relatives that you would just about, you would rather them not being part of your family. You don't want to be recognized with them, but what can you do about it? Nothing. Because if they're family, they're family. It's the same thing in the body of Christ. We are all part of the body of Christ if we're church age believers. Then in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now we should exercise unconditional love to everyone, but especially fellow believers, because after all, they're part of the body just as you are part of the body. And I was thinking, I went up on the internet today and I was going to get a picture of a person standing here and all their innards showing. And I was going to make some comparisons, like if the liver got mad and said, I'm not going to do the liver part anymore, who's it going to hurt? It's going to hurt the whole body, but who is it going to hurt most? The liver, right? And so we are all part of each other. That's how close-knit we are, because we are all part of the body of Christ. We're not the same part. All of us have different functions and different things that we do, but we are all part of the body of Christ. And we need to be careful not to snip at one another. We need to be careful not to condemn people who don't know as much doctrine as we do. What should be showing more than anything when people come in contact with one of us, especially other believers, is love. The Bible says if you don't have love, you're just an empty shell. You're just a clanging cymbal. You're nothing. So that verse really hit me, especially the part that said, members of one another. Whenever you hurt one part of your body, the rest of the body feels it, doesn't it? Just hit your wrong nail with a hammer. You know, thumbnail, bam. Well, it's the thumb that hurts. Can the rest of the body says, go ahead and let him have it. He deserves it. Huh? That's how silly it is. That's a great verse. Even though we are different and have varying spiritual gifts, we are all part of the body of Christ. So this brings up spiritual gifts, and this is one of the things that makes us different, makes us unique. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, because this has to do with the body of Christ, and it has to do with spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now this starts out talking about the spiritual gifts that are communicating gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles. By the way, who is the he here? Christ. And this is a somewhat of an unusual situation because we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who normally is the one that gives us the spiritual gifts. But this is at the very start, the very beginning. This is not normative, but here you have Jesus Christ giving different spiritual gifts. And so it says, and he gave some as apostles. Now we know that apostles was a temporary spiritual gift. They didn't pass down apostleship from father to son like they did the priesthood in the Old Testament. And he gave some apostles and some as prophets. This was another temporary spiritual gift. And again, it was not passed down from father to son. And some as evangelists. We still have evangelists today. That gift is still extant. Of course, you know, an evangelist is one who has a spiritual gift that can reach unbelievers in a way that other believers can't. He gave some as pastor teachers. And if you have and in between there, just cross it out. This is a compound word. The Granville Sharp rule that rules out that word in the middle, because pastor and teacher is the name of a single spiritual gift. If you're a pastor, you're a teacher. If you have this gift of teaching, then you are a pastor. Now, he gave all these. In verse 12, it comes and it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And what I like is where it says, equipping of the saints for the work of service. I have in here in my notes, for spiritual combat. We're talking about Veterans Day. And what do we say? They go into the service. And I think this has a military connotation as well. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service or for spiritual combat. Because that's what we enter into every single day. That's how brutal it is. So we have the reason why these communicating gifts were given to equip the saints for spiritual combat and to the building up of the body of Christ. Now this word building up is oikodome in the Greek. That's O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E. And it comes from the root word oikos. And oikos means house. And so this is where some of you are familiar with the edification complex of the soul. I've taught that before. And an edification complex, an edification comes from an edifice. And an edifice is a building. And so it's building up. Literally, an immaterial, invisible structure in your soul that Colonel R.B. Thiem taught that this, he called it the edification complex of the soul. But this word right here is where you get that, oikodome, building up of an edifice. So their job is to prepare the saints for spiritual combat, and it's done by building up an edifice, edification complex, just like you have a building complex of the body of Christ. And here we have again the body. Verse 13, until some of us attain to the unity of faith. No, does it? You see some? No. It says until all obtain to the unity of faith. Now, if you don't have this in your Bible, you might put a little S-U-B there. And the S-U-B doesn't mean you're going to have a Subway sandwich. It means subjunctive mood. And what that means is it's only a potential. That's what it's showing you. It's not saying until we all attain to the unity of faith, and everybody's going to. In fact, most are not. It's only a potential, but the potential there is for everyone, every person in the body of Christ. To attain to the unity of the faith, and I'm so glad that this says the faith. I saw some other translations that just said to attain to the faith. This is the faith, and the faith there is genitive, meaning doctrine. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, you can't be attaining to the unity of the faith without knowledge, and knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Are y'all looking at this? I don't have it on the board because it's so long, several verses here. But the mature man, or for you ladies, it would be a mature woman. This is talking about spiritually mature. That's the goal. To the measure and stature of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The stature of Christ. Boy, that's quite a target, is it not? To the fullness of Christ. Let's play Ro-O, by the way. Y'all are familiar with that. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Now, you might think that this is indicative mood, like it appears that way. As a result, we are no longer to be children. But that's another subjunctive mood, so you might put a S-U-B there. That's only a potential. See, this is showing in these Greek moods of the subjunctive that this is a potential. Now, some people would say if you're a true believer that you are going to reach spiritual maturity, you're going to persevere, and you're not going to... Anyone that does not persevere, does not continue in maturity, then they weren't really a believer to begin with. Yes. In verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be. No, actually, it's under the R. The R there in the Greek is the subjunctive. Mm-hmm. And carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I was talking earlier about getting an email today and going over some papers that people were off base, getting into different theologies. And that's really came to mind about these people have been carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now, I'm not the only one that has to be prepared to deal with this. You're not protected from that. A lot of people that you come in contact with are just the same. They have bought into every wind of doctrine, of trickery and scheming, and their goal and Satan's goal is to neutralize you as a believer. And if you don't have doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness, if that's not in your soul already at the ready to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, which we're all required to do, then you're going to become a casualty. And what we're learning in our verse is that we're warning, don't let someone deprive you of your reward, because if you get off base and you let some schemer get you into false doctrine or get you away from the word, then there is loss. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Now, I love to speak the truth. I mean, and not just from behind this pulpit. I mean, when the subject is the Bible or Christ or anything that is spiritual, I'm at the ready. I'm cocked and loaded, and I'm ready to do business. I don't have any trouble with speaking the truth, but it's that other little part I kind of have a trouble with sometimes. It says, but speaking the truth in love. Sometimes I forget about the love part. We are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ. They're telling us the head of the church is Christ. Now, underlying where it says grow up there, to grow up in all aspects to Him, that grow up there is another subjunctive mood. Verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together. Now here, do you see where we're getting to our verse? From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So what we're seeing here is that not only are we to grow and be built up individually, but this is talking about the entire body. Look at the language. Working by which every joint, and we'll go over what that is in a moment, supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Who is that? Each individual part is working together that causes growth in what? The growth of the body. What is the body? It's the universal church. It's all the believers on planet Earth as the body of Christ. We are to only not only grow individually, but as we grow, what we're doing is causing growth in the body for the building up of itself, but look at the last two words, in love. If you do any of these things and it's not in love, it's futile. You have to do it out of true compassion, true thoughtfulness, not competitive, and not judgmental. Those things tear down. Love builds up. That's what this is saying. Okay, we're going to press on now up here. Each and every one is supplied with what he needs in order to complete his or her mission. One thing you will not be able to do at the judgment seat of Christ, which we all will be there, you're not going to be able to say, well, you know, if you just gave me this, if I just had that, this was missing. No, none of those are going to wash. It's because every one of us, God has supplied everything to complete our mission. And we just read what our mission is about. Do you remember what our mission is? Our mission is to grow to that spiritual man, spiritually mature man. And if we grow to that spiritually mature man, then we're going to be active in the growth of the entire body. Look at it. Are y'all still at Ephesians? Did y'all turn back? Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the status which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's where we're headed. That's what we're trying to do. And then down here in verse 16, to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the entire body. That's what we are supplied to do. God has supplied for each of us in our individual lives, wherever we go, whoever we talk to, whatever we are doing, He has supplied all that we need in order to complete that mission. And we have that. That sets up the next part of this verse here. Being supplied and held together. So it is the head, Jesus Christ, that does the supplying. And He also is the one that does the holding together. Notice that the entire body is being supplied and held together. Not just some, the entire body. Now, the word, the Greek word, being supplied in the Greek is epikoreego. E-P-I-C-H-O-R-E-G-E-O. It's a present active participle, which means whoever this is, which we know is the head, Jesus Christ, continues. It's an ongoing thing to supply, to provide what is necessary for the well-being of another or support. Now, there's something in here that you may not recognize, but when someone arranges a dance, what are they called? A choreographer. This is epic choreogeo. And it's like it's the one in charge that is shaping and molding a dance. Well, it's the head that is supplying all the needs to shape the body. He is the one that provides. In the Greek, when they used to go to the Greek dramas and so forth, it was the epikoreego, or the person that would do this, would supply all the money, all the food, all the props, all the costumes. He would produce everything. And that's what the head, Jesus Christ, is doing for us. He provides everything that we need. Both our physical needs and spiritual needs are supplied. Logistical grace provides our physical needs, and Bible doctrine provides for our spiritual needs. Of the two, which is most important? Our spiritual needs. Because you can have all the material things that can possibly be provided to a person, live in the lap of luxury, lavish everything, and still be miserable if you don't have the spiritual needs supplied. But if you do have the spiritual needs supplied, then, and you're taking advantage of them, then it doesn't matter whether you have the physical needs or not. However, that is kind of a, I don't know what the word is, it's a superficial question, because every believer is going to have logistical grace. Logistical grace means that God is going to provide you with the physical needs that you need in order to grow up spiritually. Transportation, clothes, health, a mind that works, all these things. And that, the main reason He does all that is so that we can grow spiritually, and He provides, what is that? Doctrine provides for our spiritual needs. Now, He provides the Holy Spirit. He provides other things, but I'm talking about basically here. Being supplied in our verse and held together are present passive participles. The present tense emphasizes the ongoing, uninterrupted supply of logistical grace and cohesiveness of the universal church. That's the being supplied part. It's ongoing, uninterrupted. The passive voice indicates that these are received on the basis of grace. They cannot be earned or merited. Now, sometimes some people might, I don't know what y'all are thinking, and some people might say, I wish he'd quit doing that Greek stuff. It's just waste time. But this is what, from the Greek is where we get the specifics out of this. The fact that it's in the passive voice means you receive it, and you don't do anything to receive it. The worst believer who ever lived still receives everything that he needs to fulfill the mission that God has for him. And, of course, the present tense means that this cohesiveness that the head of the church, Jesus Christ, provides, and the supply is uninterrupted. It's always there. Let's go back to our verse again. Golly, I think I have to go way up here. Here it is. And not holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body, church-age believers, being supplied and held together, it's the doctrine that nourishes us and unites us. What would we be without doctrine? I'm talking about as a group here. It would be like going to a country club and they have things that you can eat there and you can play golf or you can do these other things. I'm speaking a little bit out of what I know because I've never been in a country club. But I assume that people in a country club are not as close-knit and have the esprit de corps and the being united as believers in a church. If they are, then something's wrong with the church. So what I'm saying, one of the things, main things that unites us is that we are like-minded. We have a love. We have a desire. We have spudazzo. We are hungry for God's Word. We have to have it. And when you run into another believer like that and you have that same mindset, it's like two magnets coming together. That's the attraction. That's what holds us together. We are so different. I mean, all of us. Whether you like Brussels sprouts, some of you do. I don't know who, but somebody in here is bound to like Brussels sprouts. And some people would say, well, that would gag a maggot. There's no way that I'd eat them. In every little detail, we are different. But what holds us together, the glue that binds us, is our positive volition towards the Word. You're not bound together just because you're a believer. Because there's a lot of believers that you would rather avoid. Is that not true? That you have no esprit de corps? I'm talking about positive believers. So, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments. Now, let's get down here to the joints and ligaments. Some of you may have problems with your joints and ligaments. I mean, I don't know how a church with as many senior citizens as we do that didn't have issues with joints and ligaments. I do too. Held together is the Greek word sumbibazo, S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z-O. And it, again, like I said, is a present participle, a present passive participle. It means to bring together into a unit, to unite. What is it that holds the body of Christ together? Some would say love. But how can there be agape love unless there is knowledge and application of Bible doctrine? So it is true that love binds us together. But we're talking about agape love, unconditional love. And if that's missing, you can't have the cohesiveness. And that does not come naturally. It is something that you learn from the Word of God, that we are required to love everyone, but especially those that are in the body. So, I would say, unless there is knowledge and application of Bible doctrine, there cannot be unity. You can go to some churches and it's just like going to a dysfunctional family. And everybody hates everyone. And everybody goes their own way. They don't eat together. They don't know anything. They don't even like each other. There are churches like that. Well, what is lacking? They're a church. They're believers, supposedly. Maybe some are and some aren't. Maybe they all are. It doesn't matter. The point is, they don't have knowledge of doctrine and they are not applying it. They are not good ambassadors, and there is not that unity. So I'm saying what holds it together, Christ holds the church together, but He does it through His Word, through doctrine. Now this part's really important. It is true that the Word of God divides. Y'all have heard that. I don't want you reading ahead. You've experienced that, hopefully, in families. It is rare, if there's, especially in a larger family, where all the members of the family are positive, hungry for the Word, that is rare, isn't it? Usually, there's just one or two, or maybe there might be half and half. But whatever it is, there is a division, there is strife on one side or the other. And when one believer goes and he wants to talk about the Lord, and if you want to come to Bible class, let me tell you what I learned, I don't want to hear it. Strife, get away, get away. So, doctrine divides. We know that. Now, it divides those who are positive from those who are negative towards doctrine. But it also unites those who are positive. So it's got a positive and negative pole. The negative pole is when you have a positive believer and a negative believer. Because they act just like, and it can be an unbeliever as well, that there is strife if they don't want to hear. But here's the good news. Doctrine unites those who are positive. How many of you heard that? I've heard all my life, doctrine divides. But now we have a verse, and I can say it out loud. Doctrine also unites. That's what unites us. That's why we love each other so much. Because we like to talk about doctrine. We have something so much in common. In fact, the most important thing in our life we have in common. And that's Jesus Christ. That is His Word. And you will love other people in this room and other believers who are positive more than you love your own blood kin. Why? It's this uniting factor. It just comes together. And so I'm saying that doctrine also unites. And it all depends on a person's attitude towards God and His Word. Truth ties positive, like-minded believers together because we are bound together by what we believe. What we believe matters a great deal, even though our postmodern relativistic society denies it. Do you know, see what I'm saying there? It matters what you believe. If someone came in here, let's say a Muslim came in here, and he sat down, and he politely listened to everything, and it was over. You went and talked to him. And, oh, what'd you do? You like the service? Oh, yeah, it was interesting. I just wanted to see what this was like, to go to the other side and see what it was like. Oh, well, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Oh, no, I'm still a Muslim and all. Now, you can love him afar, but you're not going to embrace him the same way you would embrace one of the believers in here. It's impossible. If you knew him 100 years, you would never be as close to him as you are to believers in here because of what he believes. What you believe is going to determine where you're going to spend eternity. That's how important it is. And what do we have in Christendom today? Oh, it doesn't matter. Let's just love everybody. And what they're doing is saying, compromise doctrine because unity is what is more important. And I'm saying that's a pseudo-fake unity. You can't... It's just like... Let me make this comparison. If someone has offended you and they have never apologized, they've never made an effort to make it right, this usually is family members or maybe close friends or something, you can come together and you can be cordial, but you can never have that closeness, can you? Why? Because there's a rift. Same thing when we sin and we don't acknowledge our sin to God. It's the same thing. You have to be humble. You have to acknowledge it. Then you can come together. You're not like-minded. And when you're not like-minded, you can fake it. But when you are like-minded and you see that positive and they love the Lord, it's a gravitational pull. And you just love them so much more. That is the unity I'm talking about. And so I'm saying what you believe matters. In families, you can have a positive believer and unbelievers or negative believers in that family. And you can pretend and you can be on your best behavior. And you can have certain areas that you won't talk about. You're trying to keep the peace. And those are laudable. I mean, those maybe are good ideas. But you're never going to go up to them and bear hug them like somebody you hadn't seen in a while that is another like-minded, positive believer that loves the Lord and loves His Word. That's what I'm saying. Now, our society, you know what postmodern means? Remember, I said that over and over? It means everything is relative. A postmodern says you can believe anything you want to because it doesn't matter because everything is relative. There are no absolutes. And so that is what our society is. They're relativistic, meaning everything is relative. There's no... And they would deny that what you believe matters because to them there is no reality, so it doesn't matter what you believe. And this is what they're feeding the children in the schools. This is what they're hearing on the news. Everywhere you go, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. It's just, you know, you can have your thoughts on whatever it is. I'm going to end on this verse. We won't get to the joints and ligaments, I'm sorry. But this verse is important. I want y'all turn to it in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. First Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, Paul talking to believers. Notice the book, 1 Corinthians. What were the Corinthians like? Go to the most dysfunctional family you can possibly think of, where one is in a shell, they're so shy, they're introverted, and another one is jumping off the housetop, and one's a drunkard and one's a legalistic. I mean, they're all over the page. That's the type of people. And now he says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be complete in the same mind, have the same mind, and in the same judgment. You think that what you believe isn't important? This is Paul exhorting these brethren. Now you can imagine the job that Paul had trying to get across this point to this ragtag bunch of scoundrels. That you agree. Is it important that we agree? You know what happens a lot of times? It's happened in this church. Someone will not agree with the teaching of this ministry. And they have accepted something else. It is contrary. And we're not talking about on a peripheral issue. We're talking about on a major doctrine. And they leave the church. And what happens many times is the church will act like, well, I'm going to show my love by demonstrating to this person that it doesn't matter what they believe. It does matter. And if you go to that person and you try to have that same relationship that you had at one time when you were like-minded, you can do the best you can, but it will never be the same as long as they are contrary to the fundamental principles of the Bible that they have rejected. And I'm not saying you can't love them. You need to pray for them. You need to be... But you shouldn't say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. I mean, we're all Christians. What's important is that we have unity. And I say, baloney. Absolutely not. And we don't like that to happen. But when it does, we have to stand... Look at the verse again. This is Paul saying, that you all agree and that there is be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And when you don't have that, then something has died. And to pretend that it's not important doesn't help them and it doesn't help you either. There's sadness when that happens. I've had people that I was very close to, just like I'm close to y'all. But when they embrace a false doctrine and start proclaiming it, they knew they couldn't stay here because that would cause dissension, and they leave. My heart is broken. And one reason is because I know that relationship, in some cases, has died. And I can't pretend, oh, well, it's okay. You know, we still love you. Everything's the same. It's not the same. And there's not many that will say that because they think the Christian thing to do is just act like everything is the same. Nothing has happened. And that's the same as saying doctrine isn't important. But in reality, when someone does that, you may still see them. You can still talk to them. You can still have all the relationship you can with them, but it is not the same. How can it be? How can doctrine be so important and someone reject, go off go off the reservation, and you say, "Oh, it's okay. Nothing's changed." It has drastically changed. We don't judge them. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Have you felt the hurt when that happens? But I'm telling you, the solution is not to act like, "Well, it's okay." It's not okay. You want to tell them that, sure, you still love them, but to act like it's not important is kind of giving, it's like condoning what they're doing. What if somebody was in a congregation like this and all of a sudden they said, "Well, I'm coming out of the closet." Oh, I'm so thankful that has not happened here. But if it did, what are we to do? It's okay. We love you. Nothing's changed. Everything has changed. So these points are relevant to us, aren't they? It is that like-mindedness, our love of the truth that binds us. And I don't know of a closer bond. Even with family members. You will never be as close to someone, even in the family, if they're negative towards the Word. It's just that's the way it is. That's one reason that Paul is telling them to be complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. Because it matters what we believe. And if it matters, you should be able to articulate to anyone who comes along why you believe what you believe. Because it's important. Where's our mic? Pete wants to say something. I don't want to have to repeat it, so if it's on the mic.
Mike, on this 1 Corinthians 10, 1:10, mm-hmm. It says to be made complete. This would be not positional. This would be experiential activity, yes. He's talking to believers, mm-hmm. already being complete,
right. Mm-hmm.
As Colossians 2:10 says, mm-hmm. you're complete in Christ. That's where everything is provided, the salvation, the forgiveness, the eternal life, everything in that package is given. And it's really important that we separate those two. This is done in your mind.
Yes. That's a good point. The word there, complete, is pleroo. And we're already complete in Christ salvifically. In other words, positionally. You can't improve because God does it all. And we're complete in Him the moment we believe in Jesus Christ in the sense of all the things that He does for us. We can't improve on that. That's like being in a jet airplane and saying it's not going fast enough. I think I'll get out and push. That's about how ridiculous it is. But what this is experiential. You see how important being able to discern those things are? And for us to be made complete is another way of saying that is for us to reach spiritual maturity and hold that high ground. That is our mission. And it takes knowledge and it takes doing your part as the body of Christ in exhorting and helping other members of the body.
The positional one is being made a son, mm-hmm. and this one, then this completeness in the context here, is being a faithful son, mm-hmm. after you've already been put in union with Christ. And so it's very important that we separate these things, and I think it's so beautiful.
Yeah, if you're complete, notice complete in what? The same mind, the same thinking. Every one of us here knows beyond a shadow of a doubt and have staked our eternal destiny that salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. And if you don't believe that, then you're in trouble. But I know everybody does. That's the starting point, you see. Well, I'm past time. I apologize for that. Didn't mean to go long on Veterans Day. Again, I salute you, veterans. And we thank you for your service. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are and for your mighty word. We're so thankful that we're in the body of Christ simply by believing the gospel. And we want to attain to that place of spiritual maturity. And we want to be an edifier, a builder up of the body. And we do this through love and knowledge of your word. So we pray that you will help us to put all these concepts together and that we will live a life focused on the heavenly things and not on the fleshly. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.